The text is the gospel reading from St. John. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Here ends our text. Shakespeare's play, The Winter's Tale, is not about this text. But our text does take place in winter, and it's positively Shakespearean. First, the setting is dramatic. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Don't think John is giving a weather report. It's redundant to say something happened in winter at the feast of dedication. The feast of dedication is Hanukkah. Hanukkah falls in late November or December. Just as John means something when he tells you Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and that Judas left to betray Jesus at night, so he is conveying more than the season in telling you it was winter. Oh, it's cold perhaps, even blustery. The word can mean that. Jesus is walking in Solomon's colonnade, which is a porch with a cover supported by pillars. This porch was all that remained of Solomon's glorious temple after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it over 500 years before. It was located on the east side of the temple. Maybe Jesus is here for the sun or for protection from the wind. Jesus walks back and forth on the porch to keep warm. It's Hanukkah. This feast was instituted not by God, but by Judas Maccabeus, around 165 BC, in memory of his cleansing the temple from the pollutions of Antiochus Epiphanius. Josephus, a Jewish historian and contemporary of Jesus, tells us the Jews called it the Feast of Lights from the fact that the right worship appeared when they had given up hoping for it. Before we start the play in motion, let me summarize. Feel the cold, blustery weather. See Jesus walking to and fro on the last vestiges of the golden years of Judaism at the festival celebrating the last time God had delivered his people. As Jesus walks, once more Judaism is oppressed and looking for a deliverer. And don't think that an event which happened 130 years earlier couldn't be very close to their thoughts. Today, those in the Tea Party movement refer to an event that happened 237 years ago. The Jews, sorely pressed by the Romans, are looking in the depths of their winter for the Messiah, for the Christ, to deliver them. And here is Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, yet he has divided, not united, the Jews. In Shakespeare plays, people come suddenly on stage. And so our play begins with Jesus walking alone and suddenly being encircled, surrounded, encompassed, or even besieged by his enemies. These are the leaders of the Old Testament church. These are the men in power. They speak. "How long will you take our life away? How long will you plague us? How long will you keep us on the prongs of a dilemma? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." First, don't think Jesus hasn't told them plainly. Jesus' answer says he has. "I did tell you." Right here in Jerusalem, after healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, the Jews sought to kill him because, quote, he was making himself out equal to God. Only 2 months before our text, again, right here in Jerusalem, he plainly told the man born blind who he was. In fact, it is Jesus plain speaking that is dividing them, keeping them up in the air. 2 months ago, John 9:16 records that some of the Pharisees said Jesus couldn't be from God because he broke the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So, quote, there was a division among them. Then in 10:19, after Jesus' first I am the good shepherd speech, John tells us, quote, there was again a division among the Jews. Many of them said, he is a demon and he's insane. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Shakespeare's The Winter's Tale, like many of his plays, has multiple twists. Our play has one big one. To their demand that Jesus tell them plainly if he is the Christ, Jesus replies, I did tell you, but you do not believe. As I said, it's not that Jesus didn't tell them plainly enough. No, they just didn't believe him. But look at the twist. Jesus doesn't blame them. Jesus, in effect, says, what else could be expected of you? Jesus actually says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You don't blame fish for not flying or birds for not living underwater, do you? You don't blame pecans for not producing peaches or thistles for not producing grapes, do you? Jesus says, I'm not surprised you don't believe because only sheep can and you aren't my sheep. But that's not where Jesus leaves it. He isn't in the temple by himself for nothing. He is doing what he said his main ministry was, seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's these men. When Jesus leaves Jerusalem after this text, he's not going to be back till Palm Sunday. At that time, all Jesus will do is weep for Jerusalem. Their doom is sealed. This text is Jesus reaching out one last time. Shakespeare's The Winter's Tale has a happy ending. Like many of his plays, the happy ending turns on someone recognizing another for who they really are. Our text has all the makings of a happy ending. Because while you can't believe unless you are a sheep, no one is born a sheep. Every single one of us are born coyotes. Well, then how does one become a sheep? Jesus tells us in the text, sheep are those given to the Son by the Father. Okay, who has the Father so given? Jesus tells you plainly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in place of it. John himself tells us in the first epistle, Jesus is the wrath-removing sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. God gave the whole world into the hands of his Son, and Jesus took it. But if you accept the sinful world, you accept every one of its obligations and sins. To the 10 commandments required of all people, Jesus said, I'll do them. And he did, perfectly. To every sin against those commandments, Jesus said, I'm guilty. And so Jesus went to the cross carrying all those guilts, and there he bore his Father's wrath and punishment against the whole world of sinners and their sins. Yes, Jesus died on Good Friday as a damned sinner ought to die, forsaken by friends, abandoned by God, ashamed of by the world. But Jesus didn't stay dead. God the Father raised him on Easter, thereby declaring that Jesus had succeeded in paying for the sins of the world that God had given to him. Easter is God the Father's declaration to the whole world that all sins have been paid for. Got sins? Got guilt? Got shame? Have you wronged loved ones? Have you lied? Have you cheated? Have you stolen? Have you murdered? Have you made an idol of your money, your worries, your family, your job? Have you neglected or not used word and sacrament? By raising Jesus from the dead on Easter, God the Father thunders, you are forgiven. Your sins have been paid for. Your sins, guilt, and shames have been removed. The Father gave the world to the Son, and his perfect life and innocent death, Jesus changed our by his perfect life and innocent death, Jesus changed our matted, dirty, mangy coyote fur into the bright white wool of sheep. Everything else flows from being sheep. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. Now, you would expect Jesus to say, "My sheep listen and they know me." But he doesn't. Why? Because the thing to be emphasized is not that the sheep know the shepherd, but that the shepherd knows the sheep. Think about it. A sheep standing up on its hind legs and unsheep-like declaring, "You're not my shepherd." Well, that doesn't mean it's no longer a sheep. But if the shepherd would say, "You're not my sheep," you're not. Are you? By the cross, Jesus purchased you to be his sheep. And by the resurrection, the Father proclaimed the purchase valid. Being a sheep means that you listen to the voice of Jesus the shepherd and that he knows you. It also means you follow him and he gives you eternal life. Do you get what I'm saying here? Jesus doesn't admonish you to learn to be sheep. He tells you what sheep do. Listen and follow, and what he, the good shepherd, does. He knows you and gives you eternal life. Now bring the happy ending all the way home. Jesus promises that his sheep never perish, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. Jesus doesn't even admit that sheep can cause themselves to perish. When Jesus says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand," he doesn't leave open the possibility that you can somehow snatch yourself out. I'll tell you right now, if that's a possibility, I'm as good as damned. You put a $1,000 vase in my hands and tell me to be careful not to drop it, and I will not be able to hold it, so much will I shake. If my everlasting salvation is in my feeble hooves, it's as good as dropped. That's why Jesus assures me that my salvation is safe from me and from outsiders, because it's in his hands. When Jesus says his sheep will never perish, this indicates they shall not destroy themselves internally. When he says no one can snatch sheep out of his hand, he indicates nothing external can get to them. The happy ending of being sheep is available to all. But like a Shakespeare play, there is a happy ending and then some. After the happy ending in The Winter's Tale, the king finds out that the wife he thought had died of his cruelty is still alive. The then some to our happy ending is Jesus' simple statement, "I and the Father are one." The Father who had rescued Israel from Antiochus and brought back the light of salvation to the temple still shepherds his people. "He who has seen me has seen the Father," is how Jesus is going to say it to his disciples on Maundy Thursday. "I and the Father are one," is how he says it today. In Jesus, you're in the hands of the Almighty God. The God who created you with his own hands is the very same God who has redeemed you by spreading out his hands to be nailed to a cross. The Creator, Redeemer God lives in the person of Jesus now to carry you in his hands. Through the font, through these words, and by what's on this altar, those hands are open to you. I told you that in Shakespeare's plays, it often comes down to people finding out who someone really is. The Jews come to Jesus demanding who he is. And Jesus answers that. But he also answers the question they failed to ask. Who are you? He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Lord Almighty, come down as the Old Testament said he would, to shepherd his sheep. Are they his sheep? Go home, read verse 31 for their answer. And may this winter's tale end for you more like Shakespeare's than theirs. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.